little sheet that we'll come back to later. Those doing the tapes, guys, you need to grab some of these extra sheets to give with the tapes. Great. When I was at college, long time ago, I still had hair on my head. I remember the frustration of trying to learn about theoretical chemistry. One of the things I was studying at college was theoretical chemistry. I had a tutor, and he was a brilliant man. He was an expert. He really, really knew his onions. Well, it's chemistry anyway. And I remember the frustration of being in a tutorial with him and me. It was like a one-to-one kind of tutorial. And he would try to explain some aspect of quantum chemistry to me. And I would sit there trying to understand some aspects of quantum chemistry that he was trying to explain. And it was one of those things that... where he would try and explain it as simple as he possibly could in as kind of noddy chemistry as he could manage. And I would kind of try and summon the height of my intellectual capacity to grasp the things that he was talking about. And unfortunately, we never met. So we sat in the same room for an hour on many occasions, and we never actually met. Because he would be trying to explain something, and he was so clever, he so understood it, that he couldn't kind of see how I couldn't understand it. And so we had a rather fruitless set of times. In fact, I used to leave those times, I knew they were a failure, and he knew they were a failure. We couldn't kind of communicate together. And what we're going to look at today, our topic today, you won't understand. I don't understand. Okay. And if you do, if you think you do, you don't. Because what we're going to look at today is the very nature and person of God. And this is what God wrote, a prophet Isaiah wrote, as God inspired him to write. In Isaiah 55, God says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, the ways of God are so much higher than our ways, and the thoughts of God are so much higher than our thoughts, there is no connection. It's like me and my theoretical chemistry tutor. There's kind of this massive, massive, massive gulf in between. And however simple it's explained, I just don't get it. We just don't get it. God is beyond our kind of finding out, our kind of thinking about and trying to put God in a box and understand him. In fact, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, writes this: "The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom." The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. In other words, that when God is as foolish as he can possibly be, that is far, far wiser than the highest plane of philosophical thought can reach. In other words, we just don't get God. God is just so, so far above our understanding and comprehension. That's what Paul was trying to explain to the Corinthian church. Now, thankfully, we don't just have to pack up our bags and go home and say, "Well, cool, well, we can't do that then, can we?" Thankfully, God has taken initiative. And God wants to show us. God wants to help us. God wants to reveal himself to us. And this is where the very apex of humankind's intellectual kind of achievements, philosophical achievements, can't even touch the very beginning of God. God has revealed them. God has shown. God has given us a glimpse. God has enabled us to see these things, what he's like. And again, in the book of 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul said to the Corinthian church: "The person without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to them. They cannot understand them because they're spiritually understood." Okay, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2:14. In other words, a person without the Holy Spirit cannot grasp the things of God. There's just no way, because that person's only got their little brain. It may be a very highly developed brain. They may have been to all universities you could possibly think of. But that little brain of theirs will not manage to comprehend God. It only comes by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals the spiritual truths, because God in essence is spirit. Paul said the Lord is the Spirit. So, when we come to understand today, we're looking at the person of God, we're going to need God's help. Because if we're going to try and kind of figure it out with our brains, we're going to miss it. And it'll be like me leaving my chemistry tutorial, we'll go home frustrated. So let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves before you today. It says in your word that without the Spirit, we cannot understand these things. And so, Holy Spirit, we desperately need your revelation. We desperately need you to show us and unveil and reveal to us today, Lord, what you're like, who you are, your very nature and person, your ways, your thoughts, who you are, Lord. We come to you today humbly. Help us, mighty God. Amen. Do you read the Hello magazine or the OK magazine or some other celebrity mag? Well, I want to start this morning with a story that is hot, very, very hot. It's top juicy celebrity stuff. At least it would be if celebrity magazines were around the year 300. It's about a high profile public figure who was falsely accused of cruelty, practicing magic and murder. This man was innocent, but even though he was innocent, he was found guilty of practicing magic, of dishonest financial dealings, and of murder. But he was innocent of all those things. He was loved by the crowds. He was befriended by the Roman emperor, yet he was banished into exile from the city where he was born. He was banished into exile, then he was reinstated. He was banished into exile, then he was reinstated. 5 times during his life, he was banished into exile. And it was a constant struggle going on. It makes a great read. It happened in the 4th century. It was a time of church history of tremendous change, of tremendous challenge. It was a time of church history when there was heresy in the church. People didn't understand the truth and reality about God. There was a lot of vicious political infighting in the church. The Roman Emperor Constantine became a Christian, and that caused all kinds of problems. Lots of opportunities, but all kinds of problems. The books of the New Testament hadn't been gathered together into the New Testament. They'd been written, they were circulating in the churches, individual books or collections, but it hadn't been agreed that they were the New Testament at that point. It was a time where the church was struggling for its very existence. Was the church going to make it? There was so much politics, so much tension, so many problems in the church. One man made a difference at that time. One man, born about the year 325. And he was this man. He was a man called Athanasius. Here he is. There he is, the venerable Athanasius. There he is, the old chap. Now this man, he made all the difference at that point in the life of the church. The church, the majority of the worldwide church, just get your mind around this. What happened was, from city to city over the kind of civilized world, there was a bishop, and the bishop was kind of the key person who had responsibility for the church in that city. There weren't denominations, there was just a citywide church. They met in cells, and then they met from home to home in cell groups, and then they met in larger gatherings, and they started to meet in rented accommodation, and the Emperor Constantine, from that, they started to build buildings for Christians to meet in. Now, at that time, there was tremendous heresy, a misunderstanding. No, people were not sure who Jesus was. Was Jesus really God? Was Jesus less than God? Was God there and Jesus down here? Was Jesus somehow less than a sort of semi-God? And all these kind of, there was lots of problems in the church. And at this time, in this year of 325, that kind of season, that kind of period of church history, what happened was a wave of error swept the church, where they started to doubt the very nature of who God is. Remember, they didn't have the wisdom of the New Testament being formed as we have it now. They had the individual letters that had been written, but they hadn't been gathered together yet and given the authority that they have today. It was a time where this man, Athanasius, stood up and said, actually, this is the truth about God. This is what we look in the scriptures. This is what the Bible says. This is who God is. And there was all kinds of vicious political plots to get rid of him, to somehow silence him, to try and kind of win over at the time. And Paul, writing in the New Testament, many of the letters of the New Testament were written to first century churches that were struggling with these issues of who is Jesus? What is God like? And they were going through these kind of times of challenge and heresy. Those same problems would come back in the 4th century. And they were trying to attack the very nature of who God is. This guy, Athanasius, stood bravely against imprisonment, against banishment, against plots, against all these things. He stood up and he said no. At one point, he said a famous thing. He said, if all the world is against Athanasius, Athanasius is against the whole world. Because he knew it was true. He knew that what the Bible said was true. And regardless of the fact that the Christians had got into error, they lost the plot, he knew that it was true. That what the Bible taught about Jesus and God was true. Anyway, the controversy was won, and he won the day. In the end, the worldwide church debated the whole thing, and he carried the day. And the orthodox understanding that we've had for these last 2,000 years of understanding about who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, he carried the day, old Athanasius, for us. And after the controversy was won, after he kind of won through, the worldwide church gathered to write a kind of agreed understanding about who Jesus is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, so that it put an end to all this kind of squabbling about God. Like, who is God? And they call it a creed. Before the days of the New Testament, when it was gathered together, the church had a series of creeds. And these creeds were kind of an understanding of this is who we understand God to be. And Athanasius was credited with this creed. It's called the Athanasian Creed. He didn't actually write it. It was the wisdom of the bishops of all the churches gathered from all the world. They all gathered together and they hammered out this creed. Now I'm not going to read it because it's a long thing, but I just want to read a little bit to you because it's our starting point this morning. What I want to talk about. This is the part of the Athanasian Creed, written about 370. Odd AD. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. So the church recognized that God existed in Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, they've been squabbling in the church about who God is and what God's like. But they said, but also that Trinity is in unity. There is one God. We don't worship three gods, we worship one God. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. Because the understanding was, as you look through the Bible, what's clear is that one person of the Godhead is God the Father, one is God the Son, and one is God the Holy Spirit. It goes on. The Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is all one. Their glory is equal, their majesty is co-eternal. Or is it saying that God the Father is equal to God the Son, is equal to God the Holy Spirit? It's not like a pecking order. God the Father's up there, Jesus is there, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit's down there. But that they are together God. It goes on. The Father was uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated. The problem in the early church was that the people said Jesus was created by God the Father. There was a time in history, in eternity, when there was just God the Father, and then he made Jesus. And no, that's not the case, because Jesus is God. He's always being uncreated. He always has existed. God by nature is uncreated. God by his very essence is the one that has been, is, and will be. He's always there, never changing. And so there can never be a time when there wasn't Jesus. There always was Jesus around. It goes on. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Now this is where if you're a logical person, it doesn't stack up. Because we're talking about a being that you don't know any, you've never met a being like God. Because the thing is that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons of the Godhead, and yet there's only one God. Now you don't know any other being that exists in three persons. You don't know any other being, because you just exist as yourself in one person. So as a being, you exist in one person. But God, as one being, exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's the revelation of the scriptures. That's the historic teaching of the church. It goes on. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. We acknowledge each person of the Godhead by himself to be God and Lord. We are forbidden to say there are three gods or three lords. You see, he's saying that that God the Father is fully God. He's not one third of God. Jesus is fully God. He's not one third of God. And the Holy Spirit is fully God. He is not one third of God. Now that is totally, totally outside of our experience of any other being. There is no other being who... There is one being, three persons, and each one of those persons is fully God. There is no one like that. Now that understanding, that this is the historical and orthodox understanding of all the mainline, mainstream churches, Catholic, Anglican, Methodist, Baptist, all the other Christian churches. This is the understanding of who God is. And it comes through studying the scriptures and an understanding of what God's like through looking at the Bible. Now, the thing that's important is that those three things, we can't reduce God and say, oh, God's then like this, God's like that. We can't. This is where an understanding of God just leads us to worship and to praise him and to say, wow, God, you're fantastic because there's no one else like you. Because who is there who is one existing in three persons, and each one of those persons being fully God? There is none other like that. And so what comes from our heart is worship. What comes from our heart is a sense of adoration and saying, God, you are amazing. God, you are wonderful. God, you are unique. Do you see what? You see, if we could try and reduce God, say, oh, God's like this, God's like that. God's like this image of stone. God's like this. We can kind of say God's like something else and make a God of something. Then it helps our mind, but it doesn't actually help us understand who God is. And so what's happened, you know, what I'm saying is, well, it's not just a history lesson. What's happened, it will happen in the early church, happens today. Today, there are thousands and thousands of religions all throughout the world. Each one of them has tried to work out what God's like, and so they've done a sort of DIY job of God. Because they kind of can't put God in a box, they kind of do a DIY, so, well, God must be this stone statue over here, or God must be like this or like that or whatever, trying to kind of somehow make kind of God fit a pattern of how people want him to be. A DIY God. I'm afraid God is God. And he's bound to be incomprehensible. He's bound to be outside of our reference. He's bound to be outside the box. He's bound to be because he is God. If we could reduce him, if we could make him simple, then it would be worrying. Because we would be making something that we would pretend and think that was God. So the very fact that we can only appreciate this by revelation and by just by worshiping God is a great kind of sense of encouragement to us this morning. Now, of these things here, these three things that help us understand who God is, when it comes to thinking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it's easy. Often we can have we can understand God the Father because we imagine, as the book, the picture of Revelation, there's this God sat on the throne, seated in majesty and power and some kind of kingly splendor. And we can imagine that. That's quite easy. We can imagine Jesus, because we read about him in the New Testament as he walked the earth. We can imagine the Son of God. We can read about and understand this person who was perfect, who died for our sins and who loves us. We can relate to Jesus. The one that often we have trouble relating to is the Holy Spirit. Often the one, because kind of where does the Holy Spirit kind of fit into this whole kind of picture? And this morning, we're going to look at God, the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at who is this God, God, the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What is he like? Well, the first thing to say, you know, is the Holy Spirit, he isn't a force or an energy. One of the things we're going to look at this morning is realize that God, the Holy Spirit, is God, that he's fully God, and that he is a person. And we're just going to find out a little bit about him. I've given you a sheet this morning, and we're going to start on the side that says, the top says, Holy Spirit revealed as God. What I've done is I've given you a sheet because you know, it's important that when we're finding out about these things, that there's a sheet over here. It's important when we're finding out about these things to go to the Bible, go to the pages of Scripture. Our understanding about God, God has written down and given us all we need to understand about him. The Bible is full. And so this little sheet is a takeaway for you to take away today and to go and look at the Bible yourself. I really encourage you to study, look at these verses and see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Because it's very, very important that we know this person of the Holy Spirit. Let's start at the first. I'm not going to obviously go through all these verses. I'm just going to pick out one or two. On this first side where it says about the Holy Spirit revealed as God, in 2 Corinthians, first passage is Matthew 28, 2 Corinthians 13 and 14, there's a little bit of there. Can I encourage you to bring your Bibles on Sunday? I know sometimes, you know, there's lots of things happening. It's busy, another thing to bring. But please bring your Bibles because it's important to be able to, and also when you go back home, you can look up and see those verses in the Bible that we've been talking about and kind of made it thinking about. Very, very important. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13:14. Now, some churches call this little phrase that Paul used here, the grace. You may have heard Methodist churches, I think of particularly, the Baptist church, talk about the grace. And this is the word that Paul talked to the Corinthian church. He says this, 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In that verse, Paul brings together God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in one verse. And it's an indication of the fact that they are equal, and that in blessing, Paul's asking that all God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would be involved in blessing our lives. That's how you know if a group of people are real Christians, part of Orthodox Christianity or not. Any group that doesn't agree with or adhere to the Trinitarian understanding of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just as in Athanasius' time, even today, there are groups meeting all over London who would say they're Christians, but they would reject the fact that Jesus is not God. He's something less than God. Or they would reject who the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's why, that's our kind of the test. That's how we know if a group gathering together is part of the historical, orthodox, mainstream Christian understanding of teachers and revelation of the scriptures. It's an understanding of God the Trinity, God's understanding of who God is himself. And this, in this verse here, Paul says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace is God giving us all we need to do for all he's called us to do, and giving us the power to be all that he's called us to be. Isn't that wonderful? That's what grace is. God's giving us that. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the very love of the Father heart of God for you, and the fellowship, the friendship, the togetherness, the enjoyment, the experience of being together of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In other words, what he's saying there is Paul is invoking on the Corinthian church a blessing which is experiencing God. In all the grace flowing from Jesus, all the love flowing from the Father, and all the friendship and closeness of the Holy Spirit. That is the very blessing that Paul is invoking on those Christians. And it shows us that Paul's understanding of God, of the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit is God. Because he's including that whole phrase along with the Father and with Jesus. Again, in Matthew 3:16, Jesus was baptized. He went up out of the water. Heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In those verses, you've got Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit coming descending upon Jesus, and God the Father speaking from heaven. In one verse there, you've got the three persons of the Godhead. They're acting in kind of one verse. Okay, let's carry on. The next heading is the Holy Spirit, what is his nature? Well, the Holy Spirit is actually called God. In Acts 5, Peter, talking to Ananias, who lied to God, this is what he says. Peter said to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" And going on in the next verse, he says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." What is he saying? You lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. So he's calling the Holy Spirit God. And you know, as we approach the Holy Spirit isn't some impersonal force, isn't some power. It's not "may the force be with you." It's God. It is actually God himself who we are approaching. As we come and draw near and look for the Holy Spirit and seek his faith, we're actually coming drawing near to God himself. Not an agent of God. Not God's undercover agent. Not God's kind of a bit of God that God sends out to kind of do something. But actually God himself. Amazing. Let's just see how that pans out. Because if you look at this section we're looking at, the Holy Spirit, what is his nature? Can you see it says B, C, D, E, F? Those different scriptures are. We won't go into those in detail. But it reveals there that the Holy Spirit is eternal. There's only one being which is eternal, that's God. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful. There's only one being that's all-powerful, that's God. But he's all-knowing, he knows everything. And he's present everywhere. And is the source of all life. Now, there's only one being in the whole of the universe who's all that. That is God. So the Holy Spirit is actually God himself. As we come to the Holy Spirit, we're coming to God. As we're asking the Holy Spirit to fill us, we're asking God himself to fill our lives. This whole series we're looking at, week by week, we're looking at different aspects of God, the Holy Spirit. We're looking at and seeking to understand and seeking to know and experience the very person of God himself. That's why what we're touching on is holy ground. We've got to have respect and reverence for the Holy Spirit. Because when we come, we're actually dealing with the very person of God. What is he like? Well, continue. It says, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And in John 16:13, it says there that the Spirit of truth will come. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Remember Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth." Jesus said he was truth. The Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of truth. It's a facet, it's a revelation of the fact that he is God. Goes on, he's the Spirit of love, he's the Spirit of holiness. What is he like? Let's look at the titles now of the Holy Spirit. The title of the Holy Spirit, he's described as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In all those different verses. What we get is an understanding that sometimes you think, is this passage of the Bible talking about Jesus or talking about God the Father? We're talking about the Holy Spirit. It doesn't seem kind of clear. Well, we've got to remember that there's one God. Yeah? And so the Holy Spirit is fully God. And so when it talks about the Spirit of the Father, it is the Holy Spirit. But there is one God. And so sometimes the titles used to describe the Holy Spirit, they only underline and reinforce the fact that the Holy Spirit is fully God. When we're approaching the Holy Spirit, we're not approaching some being which is intermediary, some being which is less than God, some kind of halfway house to God, someone that's going to help us get to God. Actually, we are approaching God himself. Let's just flip the page over, and let's just see the personal aspect of the Holy Spirit. In John 14:17, it talks about the Holy Spirit. It says, the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he lives with you. It's talking about the Holy Spirit as a person, not an impersonal it, force, energy, but as a person. And Jesus said, when I'm going to go away to the Father, I'm going to send you someone else like me, another helper, just like me. He's going to be just like me. Well, the reason he was just like Jesus is because he's, of course, the person of the Godhead. So, of course, he's just like Jesus. There's not a cigarette paper between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because they're in terms of there's one God. And their nature is the same. If we look in at the second section, it says the Holy Spirit is spoken of as being a person. Because the Holy Spirit is spoken of as with a mind, a will, and emotions. Romans 8:27, he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit. The mind of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a mind. Only a person has a mind and a spirit and emotions and a will. Not something impersonal. Section number 4, the Holy Spirit does things, personal things. He works, he searches, he speaks, he teaches, he instructs, he leads, he brings, he strives, he sends. It's the act of a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. So when we're approaching the Holy Spirit, we're not looking to touch some force, energy, something. We're looking to meet a person, which is the person of the Holy Spirit. Section 5, he's spoken of as having personal feelings. He can be grieved. Ephesians 4, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't upset the Holy Spirit. He can be insulted, lied to, resisted, tempted, and so on. As you look through the Bible, what you get is a very clear, and I'm sure as you look through those scriptures, you'll agree, what you get is a very clear understanding that God the Holy Spirit is a person. Just as God the Father, we can identify him as a person, Jesus as a person, obviously, that God the Holy Spirit is a person. That the Godhead is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so in terms of our desire to know God and experience God, one of the things that Jesus said, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to be with you and in you. And so God the Father is seated in heaven in glory and splendor today, angels surrounding him. Jesus is seated at the right hand. He ascended the right hand. And God the Father and Jesus, sent the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, to be with us now. He's the one we can draw close to. He's the one we can fellowship with. Interesting, that passage, isn't it? Where we said that may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship is friendship, it's togetherness, it's being close to the Holy Spirit. And so the wonderful thing is that as we're looking through this person of the Holy Spirit, we can know and experience this person of the Holy Spirit. I'd like you just to think about a time before the world existed. Just close your eyes for a moment. Just close your eyes for one moment. Think about a universe without an earth, without a sun, without our solar system. Think about a universe without our galaxy, and think about a universe with no galaxies. Okay, you've probably got a very, very empty, black kind of picture in your mind. Okay, just open your eyes for a moment. Now that kind of nothingness, when there was nothingness, when there was nothing here, there was only one being. It was God. Before anything was created, there was God. There was God the Father, there was God the Son, and there was God the Holy Spirit. And God was not lonely. God didn't make us out of a need. God didn't think, I'm lonely, I need some friends, I think I'll make some people. God the Father, as we read, particularly the book of John, and John 17 particularly, we see he talks about the love of the Father for the Son, love of the Son for the Father, love of the Holy Spirit for the Father. You see a community. God is community. There is one God, but the very nature of God is that God the Father loves God the Son. Selfless, giving, loving relationship that God the Father has with God the Son, and God the Son has the Holy Spirit. In other words, God himself is self-sufficient. God doesn't need his universe. God didn't make the universe because there was a need in God. God, before there was anything, there was God. Before there was anything at all, there was just God. And God was happy. God wasn't sad. Because there's a perfection in God himself. Out of the overflow of the love of God, God generously created the whole universe. God generously created 100,000 million galaxies. And each galaxy is about 100,000 million stars. God generously just made it all. And he made us. He made you and me. And he made us to enjoy the overflow of him, of what he himself enjoyed, the love of God. So the thing is that our, you know, all we've gone through today, our theology, our looking at, our trying to understand about God and who God is, it ends up with an experience. Any understanding of God must end up with an experience of God. Otherwise, it's just academic, it's just theoretical, it's just, well, that's nice, you know, so what? Our understanding today of God ends up with a realization that what God in himself has, the love of God, is so wonderful, is so beautiful, is so fantastic that God wants to lavish it generously on those he's made. In the Garden of Eden, it says that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. In other words, God wanted to enjoy, to pour out the goodness, all that God had, God wanted to pour out on his creatures, on his creation. And that's the same heart of God today. God wants, we're made to be loved by God. We're made to receive his love. Amazing thing is, when a baby's born, it's made to receive love. Those tragic experiments they did, I think it was in the 50s, where they got a group of babies and they deliberately didn't give them love, and those that they gave love, and those that didn't give love, they just died, and those that they gave love to thrived. Tragic experiments, awful things, but that we're made for love. Now God has made us to be receivers of love. And primarily that love flows from heaven, from God our Father. Now Paul wanted the Christians in Rome to understand it. So in Romans 5, and easy to remember, Romans 5 verse 5, it says this: God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. See, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's one of the work of the person of the Holy Spirit, is to enable us to receive this love that God is enjoying, that God has overflow from himself into our hearts. The love of God, this agape love, this selfless love, this love that flows out of God. God wants you and I today to experience being loved. Our Christianity must be an experience, because God didn't intend us to simply have a theoretical knowledge. God intended us to understand by revelation who he is, so that we could know and experience, we could taste and see that the Lord is good. We could experience being loved by God. We could experience what Paul was telling these Christians in Rome. We would experience what it means that the love of God would be poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we'd feel that warmth inside our hearts of knowing we're cared for, we're special, we've been made for a purpose, we're here by reason. God has put us here, and He's pouring His love right now out in your heart. Right now as we sit here, God's love is pouring out towards you. The agape love of God is a love that flows regardless of the kind of response. That's what agape, that's the love of God. It's the amazing love of God. Regardless of response, God's love flows and flows and flows. Thing is that God wants us to receive that love. Because as it flows, the Holy Spirit wants to shed it abroad, wants to let us experience and know and feel that we are loved and special to God. So beyond our understanding of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it takes us into an experience of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a famous writer, C.S. Lewis, and writing, I think it's his book, Mere Christianity, the very last paragraph of that book. But a famous writer became a Christian. He was an Oxford professor. Became a Christian. And he said that in terms of his understanding of God, that understanding of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that it ends us up on our knees in adoration and love and experience of God. And so with this morning, I want to encourage you this morning as we continue with these looking at the Holy Spirit, that we're not kind of learning little tidbits about the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're meeting, getting to know and experience the person of God Himself, God the Holy Spirit. That we could be loved and changed and experience more of God. Christianity is very simple. The kind of bottom line is very simple. The simple thing is, God loves you. You've got to receive it. And that's what there is to it, really. Proud people turn their backs and say, no, thank you very much. God's offer. Humble people come and say, oh, God, I need your love. Please pour it out in my heart. And that's the only difference. Message of Christianity is that simple, and the response is simply pride or humility. Let's stand this morning, shall we? Father, wonderful God, Lord, thank you. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you're not a complicated God. You are beyond our understanding, and yet, Lord, you want to reveal yourself to us in such simplicity and such beauty. And so we come, Lord, this morning, just humbly. Lord, each one of us, we humble ourselves before you. And Lord, as those Christians in Rome got an insight from Paul, as he said, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in your heart the love of God. Please, Holy Spirit of God this morning, come and shed abroad the very love of God in each of our hearts, in every single one of our hearts. Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Thank you, Lord. Just as we wait before God, just quietly in your heart, why don't you welcome the person of the Holy Spirit? You're welcoming God Himself, the very Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. You're welcoming God Himself to come and pour love into your heart. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in my heart. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in my life. Oh. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Thank you. Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Wonderful. Spirit of God.
Jesus. 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 Let's really encourage you this morning just to wait patiently. God is here. He's promised by here to be here. Believe he's here. And know he's here. Experience his love here this morning. God the Holy Spirit is here. He's here for you. And so just patiently wait. Invite him. Let him come close. Let him pour his love into your heart. A sense of peace. A sense of God's goodness. A sense of God's arms around you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I just feel God wants to speak to one or two people very specifically this morning. And I feel God saying this. I feel God saying, you've looked in many places for me, says the Lord. You've searched and looked, and you haven't found. I'm found when you come in simplicity. When you come to me, wait before me, and allow my love to come and flow in your heart. Allow my love to come and melt you. Allow my love to come and surround you. You've looked in many places and missed. You've missed me. And all the time I'm here, my hands are stretched out to you. And this morning, I want you to welcome and receive my love fresh into your life.